So one of the things that is so great about a panel is that you get to meet some of these. Some of you guys know them, but some of you won't know these lovely ladies if they're not right up here. So, and now I'm sorry, when you're at church, everyone's gonna, you know, I know you. So if you could kind of go and just tell us your name. Tell us who you're married to, kiddos, that kind of stuff. Jen, you want to kick us off?
I'm Jen Hyland. Wow, that's loud. Lots of you will know me from kids ministry. I've taken care of lots of your kids for about 14 years, and I love seeing you here. I have three boys. My husband is Mike. I've got three sons, 20, 18, and 14. So, and I love Athey. We've been here for about 15 years. We are blessed, blessed, blessed by it.
Love it.
And I'm Marna Slaughter, and I'm married to Tad Slaughter. I think probably most of you have heard of him. But and we have three children. Our oldest is just about to be 35, and he's married with three absolutely adorable girls. And our daughter lives in Vanuatu with her husband. And then our son, John, is a youth pastor here at Athey.
Perfect.
Good morning. My name is Alice Emmett. I'm married to RJ Emmett, and we have four children. Our oldest is Austin, who's 20, Kara, who's in the sound booth, she's 18, going off to college, and a 15-year-old boy and a 12-year-old daughter, and we've been here for a long time, about 22 years. Amy did she coordinated our wedding.
She was my first wedding.
So
way back in the day.
Yeah. And again, we're so grateful for this church, and so blessed to be here.
Hi there, I'm Heidi DeCoste, and my husband's Nate. He's a pastor here. I have four kiddos, 12, 10, 8, and 4. And yeah, I'm just thankful to get to be up here.
Aren't y'all excited already? I'm excited. Okay, well, and since everyone's saying it, okay, I'll give you an update on my kiddos. My oldest, Evan, is, I have three boys. Evan is 20, and then I have an 18 and a 15. So those are my three boys. The boy club. Yeah, it's okay. Okay, you guys sent us some great questions, so thank you to everybody who took the time to do that. We're going to get through as many as we can. It's just some good stuff. But we're going to start off with some questions on prayer, because prayer is always really a great place to start anyway. And we just got some general questions, like on tips on how to grow in your prayer life and what that can look like. And I do want to just say, this is a little bit, we talked about this, I think, at the Esther study, but our next study this fall is actually going to be a six-week study on prayer. So that we're really looking forward to that in the fall. But gals, why don't you chime in and give us some things on what do you think prayer should look like? They're like, are you going to call on me? Alice, why don't you start us off?
Well, I'm reminded of Corrie Ten Boom's phrase, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And that got me thinking about how much of that is my habit. So just making it a habit to continuously pray, as Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, and whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So just remembering that when you are praying, you're entering a friendship with God. And talking to Jesus is talking to your best friend. And it really should be the easiest thing to do. And just making that an every moment, whether you are frustrated with your kids or whether you are in a traffic rush hour, just every part of your life, just inviting the Lord into your, every routine. So just speaking out loud, even in prayer, and if you've got kids, asking them, what is prayer? And it's really, who wants to talk to Jesus? And when you do pray, you are bringing pleasure to the Lord, and he has rich gifts for you because you are having a fellowship with the Lord.
And I think for, you know, those times that we can go through where we want to pray, but we're maybe feeling overwhelmed by discouragement or any of those kinds of things that can enter into it, the good thing is to just pray. You just start talking to the Lord. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And I know when my kids were little, that was a season of life when that pretty much was my prayer life. I didn't have a lot of time to to set aside to be quiet. But then seasons come where you continue to pray without ceasing, and maybe just setting aside some time to just really be quiet with the Lord, because the wonderful thing when he speaks to you, you know, prayer, we talk to him, but really the most beautiful thing about it is when we begin to hear from him and his input in our lives. And one of the things that I used to do when I'd be like, okay, I want to set aside this time to pray, and my mind's going here, there, and everywhere, as we all know, got to fold the laundry, what am I going to do for dinner, da, da, da. Sometimes in those times to focus, just open the Psalms and just pray the Psalm and just start. I mean, that was just something that really helped me, so.
I think, too, just there's times where you don't know what to pray, and you can actually just ask the Lord to help you to pray. I mean, I've done that many times where, Lord, I don't know what I should pray about. Would you please just help me? And it's amazing how the Lord does just all of a sudden bring things to mind and really help you to pray.
Mm-hmm. And I think that is reflected in Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for our words.
Yeah. I also, this is a little different passage, but it's Revelations 3:20, and he's talking to the church at Laodicea, which is the lukewarm church, and it says, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. And I love that. As far as prayer goes, it's so encouraging because he does all the work. He's the one knocking. He's standing at our door, and he's knocking, and he's waiting for us, and he's calling to us. And we hear his voice. He's got the voice. All we need to do is open the door, and then he comes in, and he brings his might and his power and his goodness. And it says he will eat with me, he will sup with me, which is so tender, and it's such nice fellowship, and that's what he does. He nourishes us, and he gives fellowship with us. Prayer mimics our everyday prayer, I think, kind of mimics our salvation prayer in that it starts with our helplessness and approaching him from that place, and then our faith in him that he is our only hope and he is our answer for anything, for whatever it is that we are praying for. Initially in salvation, he's the answer for our deepest separation from him and our sin. And when we recognize that, then his power can work. And it's reflected in the same way when we pray to him over just the small things of our lives. And by opening that door, it's so encouraging. It requires no skill to open a door. It requires no expertise, no wonderful words, and not even any strength, really, which often we don't have any strength. We are overcome with sickness, depression, shame, guilt, busyness, preoccupation, name it, all the ways in which we don't feel comfortable approaching the Lord. And yet he says, you have it all wrong. That's exactly what I want. I want your weakness. You know, 2 Corinthians 12:9 is that huge encouragement where he turns it on its head and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient is more than enough. More than enough. And we can't even wrap our heads around that. So we just dip our toes in it and don't experience it. And he's saying, no, approach me with your helplessness. That's what I want. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And especially when we feel hesitant to approach the Lord, maybe even just because we're infrequent and maybe we feel like we are lukewarm and that's the best we can do. He says, no. Not a chance. He's always waiting. He's always ready. He's always gracious. Far more grace than we can comprehend. He's so good. All we have to do is open the door. And we can do it at any time.
So there. A few little tidbits on prayer. Did you guys get all that? I know. It's good stuff. Okay. I loved this one. Marna, maybe you want to take this one for us. She asked, how can I discern between a no or a wait, not right now answer from the Lord?
Okay. So, and I think I preface this with, I can tend to be a bit simplistic, but I think the answer is very simple, and that is if your answer from the Lord when you're praying for something is wait, that's your answer, wait. And if it becomes a yes or a no, as you're seeking the Lord and spending time with him, you won't miss that yes or no. So just wait, and the beautiful thing is when we wait, in Psalm 37, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. And a lot of my earlier walk, and it still can come back, is learning not to fret. Fretfulness leads to evil. Fretfulness leads to me wanting to take things into my own hands, deciding, okay, this has gone on long enough. We got to do something about this. When the Lord is saying, be still before me and wait. And he will always come through. And I love James 4:8, where it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And very often, when we're looking for answers, I think the Lord, like for those of you, hope it's okay to bring this up, but for those of you who like Lord of the Rings, I love the picture when the hobbits are sitting in Treebeard, and the Ents are gathering together, and they've gone on forever and ever, and they've only just said good morning, and they're taking just forever. And the hobbits are just kind of, but we gotta get going, which can be my tendency. But I love how when it was time to move, they moved. And I know that's not a biblical picture necessarily, but I felt like it actually spoke to me, especially because my husband can be the Ent and I can be the hobbit. And it really helped me to just understand, wait, I can depend on the Lord, wait for him to move, because when he does, boy, the Lord comes through in a big way. I didn't mean to turn that into that, but just...
Yeah, waiting is just sometimes, we feel like that's a non-answer. Yeah. And actually, sometimes it is exactly an answer, just like you were saying. So I think that's really good. We had a question about a gal, and I won't read all the details, but, you know, basically the gist is going through lots of struggle and trial, and she's got health stuff going on, some marriage difficulties, and then just when you're going through those things that seem so hard, like asking, is it okay to say why? Why, Lord, am I going through this? And she also was just kind of noting that she feels like some bitterness and resentment is kind of creeping in within her situation. So, you know, can you gals kind of chime in on how you would encourage someone who's kind of going through the mud a little bit? Who wants to start?
I don't know that I should, but if nobody else...
Go for it.
But I think for any of us who are going through hard things, and we all do in our lives. Now, which question is this?
This one's the number six. It's the...
Number six.
Okay,
yes. Okay, so very often, I don't know if you've noticed, but when you're... It's the one going through a hard thing, and you know how much some support would help you. Sometimes that situation is us learning how to give comfort and support to others. In the beginning of 2 Corinthians, it says that we comfort as we've been comforted ourselves. And the Lord develops in those times the fruits of his spirit, love, patience, gentleness, self-control. I have found it's been in the hard times of life that the Lord has wanted to develop those things in me. And sometimes we're the ones that have to be patient with the people who aren't necessarily getting it. And when it comes to the bitterness and the resentment, it's okay to say, here it is. You know, very often it's a good thing to say, Lord, thank you, because this bitterness and resentment is right in my face, and I'm going to come to you with this. Please relieve me of this. I put this in your hands. And we may have to do that many times a day, but it is so important to do, because the antidote, he wants to replace bitterness and resentment with forgiveness and love. He wants always to make us more like Jesus, to make him more like himself. And you just find that as we choose to follow Jesus and love people, what happens within us, peace comes, love comes, new life comes. So he always has good things in it.
Also, too, I was just thinking how you're not in a bad company. You have really good company from Bible characters who really went through difficult and hard things, but God used those hard things in their lives for good. And, you know, he promises that in Romans 8, that he uses all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And our suffering isn't for nothing. The hard times in our life, it's not for nothing. And he's using it. You know, I think of Joseph, how he could have really looked at his life and thought, this is really lame. This is really hard what I'm going through. And I don't think it's actually wrong to ask God why, but we do need to have open hands and realize that if he doesn't give us the answer, that's okay. And it took a long time for Joseph to find out the answer. And I love, though, at the end of the story of Joseph and his life, when he meets his brothers again, he says that, you know, God actually used this for good. And he was using this whole thing, the bad thing that his brothers did, for good. And I just think that we need to realize that our suffering, God is using it. And so don't you know, get bitter or be upset about your suffering, but embrace your suffering. And God, the Bible talks about how when you're suffering, it actually draws you closer to Christ. But you have to be obedient in that suffering and look to him and trust in him and depend upon him.
Mm-hmm. So. I love that example you brought up of Joseph, because we think of those just as a couple pages in our Bible. Like, this didn't take very long. It was decades that went through it. And that's, we have such quick attention spans, you know, man, if we have to go through a really rough season for a week but then if it's like a month or, you know, if it's a year, no, that's just the worst ever. But these trials, these examples in scripture that we have is amazing. And they were long. Does anybody else want to add something on that?
Yeah, just another reminder that God is sovereign and nothing surprises him. He knows the beginning to the end. And so I think it's important for this sweet woman who is suffering to really find rest in Christ. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come on to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And it goes all the way to the end where it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So again, just coming to prayer and setting your cares at his feet. And I know that the Lord will comfort, the Lord will answer. And also with the health crisis, I think that's such an important aspect that could be really used against you, because the Lord would love for you to remain in that suffering and struggle. So I think just remembering that James 5:1 says to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you with anointing the oil in the name of the Lord. This person needs help, and the church is here for that. Mm. So I think she needs to seek out.
That's great. Okay, some mom parenting, and we'll do some grandma questions all together here. The first one I want to tackle here, this is at the bottom of you guys' first page, is just about biblically parenting our kiddos. For some, if you've been around the church for a while, this is a, you know, you've heard this concept, but for some, it's kind of new because it seems very against what the world would tell you on how to biblically parent your kids, including spanking. And so we had a question about that, about what should biblical parenting look like? Now, each of us, because we're parents, we could probably talk obviously about this for like an hour, but I do want to refer you guys to, you know, Pastor Brett's done some teachings on this, on spanking and just biblical parenting. So you can check out the teachings website for that. And then also Debbie's mom time. She's spent a lot of time on those things. But just gals, what are some ones that highlight for you and your own parents, parent tough stuff? What scriptures have helped you guys?
I know when my kids were little, and you're just learning, you're new in the role. And I remember thinking, how is it that certain people just know what to do? Like, for instance, I loved being able to call my mother-in-law, Judy, and say, I don't know what to do. But she just had the answer. And our pastor at the time, and I would listen to James Dobson, and, you know, just different. Mm-hmm. But it seemed like there were people who just knew what to do. And I just thought, Lord, like, how am I going to know? Well, when you're just starting, you don't. And it was so sweet because shortly thereafter in my Bible reading was James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. And how faithful the Lord is to teach us. We have the counselors around us, and that's wonderful. But Jesus is our faithful teacher. Our Holy Spirit is our comforter and our friend, and he will be faithful to teach us. And as the years go on, it's precept, precept, line by line, precept by precept, and pretty soon you're built. But the other thing is soaking ourselves in the word. And, you know, where Jesus says, if we do it in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, when he says to build your house upon the rock, and he says, if you do these things that I say, then you're building your house upon the rock. So soak yourself in the word, listen to what Jesus says, but then put it into practice. And as we put it into practice, it just gains strength in our lives. But he builds our house for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any of you guys want to jump in with some practical parenting discipline, how that should look like? It's very different, obviously, age of kiddos, but this one seems like to be younger kids.
And it's different per kid, even. If you have multiple kids, you'll realize they're different, and they respond differently, and they push differently. And I would encourage you that you are just the right parent for this child, even the one that seems really hard. The Lord knew the family he was putting that child in, yours. And he knew you were imperfect and fallen and ill-equipped. And that's all part of his good plan. You need to turn to him. And like Marna said, ask for wisdom. I mean, Proverbs, 3 and 4 says repeatedly, ask for it. It's telling us to do this. Ask for it. Ask for it. Ask for it. Seek it. You know, I think we can skate by without it, you know, in our own confidence a little bit easier before we have children. And then you have kids and you just realize, I don't know what I'm doing. we need wisdom. And discipline is the hardest part of parenting, I think. And most people just don't want to do it for good reason. It's difficult. But correction is necessary. Kids are not naturally good. And wrong behavior needs to be corrected, or ultimately they will get to an age where it is not correctable, and you do not have their ear anymore. And boy, if it doesn't look good on a 5-year-old, it's not going to look good on a 15-year-old. Really, really.
And it doesn't really, I mean, and it's kind of the same thing. It just looks different on, but you know, if you're addressing that issue early.
Yes, yes.
But, and I think recognizing, you know, remembering art, they're so cute, right? And they're really big sinners. Really, really big sinners. You know, and so are we. But
so are we. Yes.
Yes.
That's
and
why I think God so made them so cute.
Because otherwise we'd all be in trouble.
But we have to remember, we're not punishing. We're not punishing at all. We're teaching. It's correcting. It's teaching, and it's shepherding and discipleship. And it's absolutely for their good. It's for their good. It's teaching what the Bible is teaching us as adults. There's nothing that our little kiddos struggle with in their sin nature that we don't struggle with in our sin nature. Yeah. Self-control, respect for authority, all those things. There's nothing that this little kid is going to do that you can't say, you know what? I can't do that either. Like, I can't hit people either. I can't. I can't talk that way to my sister either. I can't talk that way to my boss either. I mean, we fall, and we want to help them so that they don't, so that they don't get hurt. I mean, sin. How does Brett say it? Sin isn't bad because it's. He doesn't call sin bad. He doesn't call sin. It's not bad because it's sin. It's sin because it's bad. It'll mess you up. It hurts us. It hurts us. I don't know why I can't get that out today. Yes, I know. You guys all know this.
You also said, Jen, that discipline is, it's like the hardest thing as a parent. It is, but I want to say it's probably actually one of the biggest blessings.
Absolutely.
Once it's done.
Absolutely.
I mean, we've all been with the, you know, the parents that maybe just don't discipline their kids.
Yeah.
Is it fun to go to dinner with that fam?
No.
Nope, it's not. And the thing is that those parents aren't having fun either. You know, it's just stressful, and it's again, that's not because you're trying to make going out more fun. There's plenty of times when we were in seasons of discipline where we just will not be going to the store for 6 months, and we stayed home. But there's so much fruit in that season for all the things that you're addressing that is teaching them. But one of the things that I noticed too that seems contrary to us, because we think if we're having to spank our child, like, oh, this seems so harsh and this isn't, you know, this can't be good. But because God's word is true, and it says if you spare the rod, you hate your son. Like, that's a strong word. But realizing when you're obedient to do what God has asked you to do, I remember going through that biblically with our kids and actually seeing the sweet, like, release and relief from your kids once they've dealt with their sin, you know? You talk to them about what they did wrong, and then they get disciplined for it. And then we would pray together. If you have to ask forgiveness, you know, for something, you can talk about that. They ask for forgiveness. And then you go out about their day. They don't have to carry that sin around the rest of the day. And that honestly, in so many ways, I think that's given me such clarity on what Proverbs is meaning when it says you hate your son if you spare the rod. Because otherwise, you're asking your kid to just walk around with that sin just heavy on them all the time. You're not teaching them how to ask for forgiveness and deal with the consequences of those things. So it's a huge blessing. It's hard, and it's a lot of work.
And what Amy is saying is exactly right. It's a lot of teaching. Listen to how she just went about that. It was not an emotional reaction to her kid. Mm-hmm. We don't meet their emotion with more emotion. Amy's approach to that is very self-controlled of herself, and we have to have self-control as the adults to teach them and to make sure that they understand what this consequence is for, what was wrong, and what the consequence was, and that there is forgiveness quickly after repentance.
It's so worth it. As Amy's saying, it is a job, and it can be a hard job, especially if you have one of those, what is termed the strong-willed child.
Which you will.
And I remember our first fit that category. And I remember there are nights when, and of course this is just telling, you know, my personal experience, but there are nights when I would go to bed just with a pit in my stomach, just feeling like everybody else's kids are behaving. Why am I having to spank this little one so much? I mean, I am doing something wrong. And very often during those years, Tad would be off on youth trips. And so thankfully, he was very supportive of what I did. And we talked a lot. We were on the same page. But very often, I was the one carrying it out. And all I can say is it's so worth it. And for young moms, if you don't have big chunks of time to put into the Word, read the chapter in Proverbs for the day of the month, if that's all you do. You at least get that, because there were so many times when that very verse would be, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline drives it from him. And folly is what we're all born into, and that is selfishness. We're all born into sin. And we don't want them learning that they gain strength and gain control by sinning. We want them learning. In fact, one of my favorite authors is George MacDonald, and one of the things that he says is a strong will is a good thing. Willfulness is not. Willfulness is getting away with things. But a strong will is learning to will against your own will. And it's the will that we're dealing with. And we have, what do we do when we come to the Lord? We surrender our will to his will. And we're teaching our children, when they surrender their will to our will, we're teaching them that that will transfer to the Lord when they're adults. And it matters. And just, you know, as a afterthought, my son is going to be, our oldest son is going to be 35. He thanks us. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for disciplining me. Thank you for meeting me there. Thank you so much. And I know in those years, Tad was a junior high pastor, and I would call him sometimes at camp and say, I don't know what to do. He's doing this. I've spanked him how many times? He's still doing it. And he would say, okay, he's a toddler, and we have to establish that we're authority or in his life. He said, if we don't establish that, I'm with the junior hires that didn't get that established, and now they're smart. He said, and we don't want that for Joel's life. We want him to enjoy his life. We want it to be good. But the Lord also showed me in that season that persistence and that determination in him was a God-given good thing. It just needed to be directed in the right way. Mm-hmm. And anyway.
Yeah, and as imperfect as we are, the Lord looked down and said, you are perfectly fit for these children. And he's specifically given these kids to us. So you are equipped by God, whether it's homeschooling or whether it's being engaged at public school or private school. I think the Lord is so faithful in that he loves our kids more than we do, right? And I think it's also important to involve your husbands. That is a very important aspect that we cannot forget, that he has to be part of the mission in raising these kids, training them up in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not deter from that. And also, biblically speaking, there was a question also about the rod. What is the rod? And rod is really used by the shepherd to correct and guide the flock. And Moses also carried that rod when he, and then it later became a symbol of authority. So again, the rod and your staff, they comfort me, Psalm 23. And another practical tip would be when you send your child to go to the spot for spanking session, and you just wait, you wait outside and you pray, and I would put a Bible wherever that child is and instruct him or her. And I have some Bible verses highlighted, different character training. There's a Bible called Virtue Bible, and you could go ahead and do some prep work and some highlighting according to different characters that are desirable and traits that are not desirable, and they're to look up what sin they've committed against the Lord. And so they're already processing what it is that they did wrong, so by the time when you walk into the room, he or she already knows, and you say, what do you think you did wrong? And they already know. And then you're able to use that verse to correct that behavior. So you're totally covered in that. The Lord will correct using the truth, not having to come up with my own and also my emotions. You know, I just want to make sure my emotions are checked before I even enter the room. And then you pray together. And it's such a beautiful thing. And the child is relieved. And he or she walks out of the room bouncing. And you do a big hug, of course. And it's just setting that dial back to zero. And they thrive in boundary and also God's word. It just has a washing effect on both me and my child.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to get going because I know that there's a lot more, but that's a big deal. And I hope that mamas, we kind of take that role really seriously. It's really good. Now, I also, within this category was how to be a better grandmother. And I actually really like, I mean, Marna's our only grandma on the panel here, so we're going to be leaning on her. But I did just want to just, I am so excited to see the, and I'm like the older category. We don't like that term, right? Because that could be all kinds of things across. But if we're talking sometimes older in the Lord, even when we mention the Titus 2 women and the what they can pour out. But I do find, I remember my dad, even towards the end of his life, he was often tempted to be like, I'm old, I'm done. You know, and I get that because I wasn't having health issues or anything, but there can be that thing where you're like, wow, the knees don't feel like they used to when I walk down these stairs, and there's just things that as you get older, it feels like the best days are gone, but that is not what Scripture talks about. And I just wanted to read Psalm 92. A part of that, it talks about how the planted tree, the tree that's like established, that's got deep roots. All throughout Scripture, it always uses trees as this picture of being deeply rooted in the Word. But it was giving this symbol to people that are older, that are planted, established trees. And it says in verse 14, it says, they still bear fruit in old age, and then later says, to declare that the Lord is upright, that he is my rock. And I just want to say, like, to the wherever you classify yourself in the grandmother age, we have lots of people that need you. And so badly. We need the life experience of all of you gals to remind us that the Lord, he is upright, he is righteous. And you get to uniquely speak to that in a way that the younger can't, because they don't have the life experience that you have. So that's a little bit overarching with, you know, the grandmother, older age kind of thing, but specifically how to maybe be a grandma to the little ones. Tell us how you're doing, Marna.
Aren't you so sweet? Well, they live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But I think one of the sweetest things is knowing that we can pray for them. We love them every day by getting to lift them and their parents in prayer. Listen, that just start crying. Because you just love them so much. I remember as our kids were growing up, Judy would say, you're not going to, just as Judy can say, and she does it better. You're not going to believe how much you're going to love your grandchildren, you know. And it is, it's so true. It's the extension of being a mom. And it really is, it's just a beautiful thing. But the love of prayer is so wonderful. And I will say, Judy and my mom, I know throughout my children's growing up, and even still, they pray for my children. Mm-hmm. And we, for those of you who don't know, usually Dad and I are missionaries from Athey in the country of Vanuatu. We came home in March of 2020 for our, what was going to be our shortest visit. I told the ladies at church the Sunday we were leaving, we don't like to be gone long, so this is going to be a short trip. Lord willing. It's a good thing I said that, because here we are 3 years later. So that wasn't the Lord's plan, but that's okay. And I don't know why I went off on that, other than to say, what did other than to say, it was really, really a wonderful thing that we have been available. I've been able to go and be with Lindsay and the kids. I know her mom has been able to go and be with them. And it's been really helpful and such a blessing that they've invited us in. But one of the things about living in Vanuatu is malaria is a real issue there. And everyone we know has gotten malaria. And as we started going through the years, I would say to Tad, we've never gotten malaria. I mean, and we weren't, when you live there, they recommend not to take antimalarials because you can, you know, that can mess things up and mess up tests when you need medication. But as the years went on, I was saying, honey, like, we have not gotten malaria. None of us have gotten malaria. And all I could think was, Lord, thank you, because I know their grandmothers are praying for them. Mm-hmm. I know we're being lifted in prayer. And it's not that other people aren't, but I just know that just seems to be one of the ways that the Lord really blessed our family.
Yeah. You know, yeah. Praying grandmas. So that for sure is the thing. I've shared this before, but my sweet mother-in-law, she has a whiteboard, and she would write their names, and, you know, she would pray for that every day. And so whatever your system is, she's got sticky notes everywhere. But I mean, where would my kiddos even be without all the prayers that, you know, grandma has done? Jen, before we were talking upstairs, and you shared something about daughter-in-law, mother-in-law relationship that I thought was really good.
Well, I mean, we don't need to share the exact question that was asked here, but it indicated that she was curious of how to be a grandma and not super sure how to not step on the daughter-in-law's toes. And that's a whole new opportunity because the grandchildren are your grandchildren because the Lord blessed you with a daughter-in-law. And your husband has joined in a covenant marriage with this woman, and therefore she's part of your family. And you have the opportunity, the get to, not the got to love her as a daughter. And how do you love your own kids? You love them unconditionally. You love them without expectation of them being perfect and fully cooked, because you're watching them as they are God's workmanship, and he is working on them, and he is beautifying them and growing them and developing them, and that's going to be your daughter-in-law. And you get the chance to encourage her and love her like that and love her to success like no one else can. You have a special spot to do that in if you choose to take it. The children are hers, and you get to help her be successful with them. And if you love her so well and want to see her success so well, and don't approach her with a heart of critique and criticism, she'll be able to trust your motivations, and she'll want to share those grandbabies with you. Because you're not in competition with each other. She doesn't want to do it wrong. She doesn't want to be embarrassed. She doesn't want to have all kinds of mistakes that other people are looking for and noticing. So be the person she can relax with, that has her back, that loves her, and that, you know, when you want to take the kids, it's because not because you want to take them from her, but because you want to bless her. You want to give her a breather. You want to give her time with her husband so that their marriage is strong. That should be important to you, too. It's an opportunity. So I would say that. Oh, and like we keep saying, broken record, pray for her. Pray for her. The best relationships are the ones where the Lord is working in them through prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Okay, let's. We had some questions on dating. So, Heidi, I'm going to pick on you for this one. But this is one that I think has gotten so skewed by our culture and what they want to say dating is even for. So, you know, maybe we don't even necessarily have to go through all the ins and outs of this question, but maybe if you could just set us up with a framework of what does dating biblically look like? What should we look to for that?
Yeah, I think it's just really important to understand that dating is, you're preparing for marriage. I mean, so you need to really study and understand what is marriage. And you want, you know, what you are practicing in dating is going to go into your marriage. So if you're practicing bad habits in dating, whether that's, you know, going across boundaries that you shouldn't go, or, you know, just making compromises in dating, those things are going to actually affect your marriage. So it's really important to go into a dating relationship just understanding that you are going to have to submit to this person if you marry them, and you're going to have to follow their lead, and you're going to have to work in a relationship together forever. And so you want to be with the right person and know that that person is going to lead you in the Lord and lead you in the ways of the Lord. And so I would just say, you know, study the Bible. 1 Peter 3 is a really good chapter to study on what is marriage. Colossians 3 is another one, and also Ephesians 6 all talk about the role of a wife in marriage. And so you want to be practicing those things before you get married. You want to be practicing being a woman who is has a gentle and quiet spirit, practicing being somebody who's kind and loving and patient and respectful. And yeah, I would just say that dating, you're preparing for marriage. So that's really important that you go into it with boundaries, purposing to be pure, and looking for the right kind of guy, the kind of guy that's going to lead you in the Lord and going to take care of you, provide for you, protect you, and he's going to read the word over you. And just these are all really important things. And if he's willing to make compromises, then I would say that that's a red flag, you know. You need to be in a good relationship with somebody who's godly and loves Jesus.
And sometimes people will hear that and we're like, well, those guys don't exist, you know. But they do. And the thing is it's just, that's just not an area you settle for. Like, or sometimes we get questions where people will say, well, we will go to church when we get married, or we will, you know, he says we'll do this when we do that. That's, nope, no. I don't, it's what you're saying. It's like, it's putting into practice the things that of where you want to go, keeping the end in mind a little bit, and knowing that the things that you're seeing in that relationship right now, it's not like the moment you walk down that aisle, there's just this magic veil that just gets, everything's perfect. And then all of a sudden, all the things that were your ideal, which again, match your ideal with what Scripture's ideal is, not what the world says is the perfect hallmark marriage or whatever. Look at what marriage really means. Look up the word covenant and what that really means. I mean, that's like a serious commitment, and it's not a romanticized, you know, Hallmark thing either. So looking at what it really looks like, and then that might help, like what you're saying, inform what that dating relationship would look like. You guys have more good stuff. I'm ready.
Yeah, I think it's also important to remember your identity in Christ. And a lot of young ladies, especially I work with the high schoolers on Thursdays, and this is a conversation we have a lot. And there's a lot of pressure to have a boyfriend. And I'm sad to see that some of these girls find validation in boys and feeling wanting to be desired. So I think that that's definitely a miss. You need to go to the Lord and find your identity, knowing that he is enough and he calls you beautiful and he has a purpose for you. And I usually try to tell them, you're dating someone, probably someone, most likely somebody else's husband. And that gets them go, oh, that's weird. That's cringy. So I think just the truth is just, and also if you're in a relationship that involves perhaps a physical intimacy outside of marriage, that's a problem. And the verse is clear, Romans 13, 14, and it's to make no provision for your flesh. So never being alone in a room. So if you're going over to each other's houses, you know, there's a lot of opportunities there, and God designed us to really desire each other physically, and that needs to be saved. So that purity is an honor and a worship unto the Lord, because it's a gift for a marriage, not outside of marriage.
Absolutely. We tend to think in today's society that dating is just recreational, and so is sex for that matter. It's just recreational. It has no meaning. No purpose, no lasting effects. And that's a lie. God has better for us. He's not trying to be a killjoy and keep us from having a good time. He's not trying to ruin our relationships and make us the weirdos. He is the one that created it. He knows how it works, and he knows that it's powerful. It's powerful. It's meant to bond you powerfully in relationship and to create a whole family out of it and a legacy. It's physical relationship. Sex is what makes that marriage unique from every other relationship you have with other people. And the enemy wants to come in and wreck it for you as early as possible before you can ever get to the good stuff. And God's promises are nothing but good stuff. They are good. It is satisfying. It is uniting. It is only good. So to set yourself up for success requires some forethought. And dating is an area where we kind of maybe don't put a lot of forethought in. We get going down the train quickly, and it's hard to slow down. Song of Solomon says over and over again, do not awaken love before it is time. And that's a very pro-love book. it's very pro-love. But we all know, those of us that are married all know, it's really hard to slow that train down once you start it. And you don't want to start something that you cannot finish and that will not bring blessings. So put some thought into it about, like Alice was saying, boundaries for yourself. Allowing yourself to be in isolation with a guy is not going to set you up for success. If you haven't thought about things beforehand and you let yourself wait until you're in the position of temptation, things are far along down the road, you're putting a whole lot of important things at stake, all based on your self-control. And you're just a person, and our self-control fails regularly. So try not to let yourself get in that position in the first place. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't give it any opportunity. And then really get, like also like Alice was saying, get your own walk with the Lord as solid as you can. Your time of singleness is your time of walking just you and the Lord and trusting him and following him. And that's really, really good practice. He is worth walking with. And you want to try to be the kind of woman that he can bless. He can't bless sin. He can't. And, you know, if you've already fallen out, do not give up. It's easy for Christian girls to go, well, I've already screwed up. I guess that's it. I guess I'll just wipe my hands of the whole thing. Maybe I just don't believe that anymore. Because it's easier than admitting that we have sinned. But the Lord's not afraid of your sin. He does not reject you because of your sin. Jesus did not die to pay the consequences of our not sins. We all in this, every single one of us in this room has sinned, and every single one of us needs grace. And if you've already fallen, just turn to him. Open the door. Open the door and let him start doing his mighty work. Because he's in the business of redeeming. It's what he does. Mm-hmm. But watch out, because he'll change your life. Yeah. He'll change it. He'll change your life because he's got nothing but blessings for obedience. Whenever there is sin, there is consequence. And yes, if you have already fallen in a direction you do not like, there are natural consequences for that. And the Lord can help you overcome those. But there's always blessings for obedience. And you can turn at any time. He's always waiting. He never says no. He's so good.
That's really good. And I want to get into, maybe we'll talk, well, let's just go for it now. Let's maybe some encouragement for those that are single. We had a question of a gal just wondering, like, man, how do you know if you're called to singleness or to marriage, or, you know, how do you know? I think we've kind of addressed the part of how do you know what kind of good guy there is. Don't make compromises in that area. That's just all I'll say on that one. But how do you know if you're called to singleness or marriage? And it's crickets. I don't know.
I think it's just wherever you are in life, that's what God has called you to. Mm-hmm. So, and you know, Paul talks about being content in whatever circumstances or situations you're in. And I think that singleness is actually a really amazing opportunity to get, like you were saying, Jen, just to really dedicate and focus your life on the Lord and get really close to Him, drawing near to Him and glorifying Him. You can glorify Him in your singleness for sure. And then maybe God will call you to something else at a different time, but it's really just embracing the moment you're in, trusting the Lord in that, being content and depending on Him in that moment.
I think it can be always just good to keep in mind that whether we're married or we're single, Jesus is home base. And it's sometimes we can think, oh, all these problems will go away once I'm married. And there are wonderful things about marriage. Marriage is wonderful. I totally love it. but it's wonderful because Jesus is in it. And our faith together and God's love in our lives. But it's just so important to remember when you are single, Jesus is your home base. And it's also important to remember that you have the body of Christ around you. And for those women who may be single who just long to be married and have children, seek out an older woman. Seek out one of the Titus 2 women to pray with you, to counsel with you, someone you can just can pour your heart out to, who will pour good things into you. Because those are struggles and they are very real. But the Lord Himself can stabilize you, and He can stabilize you through His word. But also, the encouragement of older sisters is just incredibly helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think there are a couple of wonderful devoted podcasts, recordings that Amy did with Brooke, and I think there was one more. Mm-hmm. But I think I heard there that singleness is not a disease and marriage is not a cure. So a guy will not fix all the issues that you're dealing with while you're single. I think that's something that I heard from that podcast. And just remembering this is a season of ministry. So look around and see how the Lord is going to use you. Because when you're married, your ministry is your family. And you won't be able to. Just because you have to focus on your husband and your children. So this is a season you get to do a lot more and be free to experience things and mission, or whether serving at the church or just even in your career, to even be a light to your bosses and your coworkers. So there are ministry opportunities everywhere. And remember that the Lord has a perfect plan for a future of hope, a hope and a future for you. So just trusting in that, and that note that the Lord is faithful.
I wonder sometimes if our singles, it's hard to, because I think the enemy really likes to maybe even aggravate those areas of discontentment. And whenever that happens, it makes me wonder, is it because there's a lot of ministry? A lot of ways that the Lord would be using you in that season of life of singleness. And, you know, like we've talked about with marriage isn't the goal. Glorifying the Lord is the goal. Benefiting, you know, glorifying the Lord and for the benefit of His church. And that's what we get to do, glorify the Lord. And you get to do that in every single season of life. So, but I also don't like to shrug those off as like, oh, you know, it's okay. So I think sometimes singles, they feel like we're probably giving them every Bible and churchy answer possible. But the problem with churchy Bible answers is sometimes they're actually just, it's just true. It's just sometimes hard to receive. It's sometimes hard to hear, but being content, that's really hard, actually. That's hard, you know, in many different seasons of life. But it's still true. So try not to hear the scriptures, too, and this goes for all of us, not just singles, but when you hear a scripture that you just like, well, that sounds really trite and like easier said than done, don't discount it as not true. It's what the Bible says. And so that should just like glue our eyes on there. Okay, let's see, back on, this might be a little bit, oh goodness, we are so running out of time. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and put a little grenade out here because we did get a question on this, but let's talk about, someone was asked about the devotional Jesus calling. And this is so popular because it's a Costco, right? So if it's a Costco, it must be fine.
So I wanted to talk about this actually a little bit because it does come up from time to time. We've actually had our pastors here review this book, and they've actually even written some things on it. And so, y'all, before I chime in, do you want to give us some thoughts on Jesus calling? And maybe even broaden that a little bit to just devotional reading in general, some of that kind of stuff. Who wants to go first? Jen, you're thinking.
No, I'm not. I'm thinking of a snarky comment my mother-in-law said years ago. She came for a visit, and I was just breaking up on a small group with some girlfriends. We had our little babies, and we were... Anyway, one of my friends said, asked her, well, what did you used to read? I think we had been talking about books we were reading. What did you used to read as a young parent when you were learning how to parent? And she goes, I didn't have time for any of that. I just had the Bible, and that was good enough. So I'm sorry. That's what that brought to mind.
But actually, in some ways, I think that's actually appropriate because, and this is not meant to be like, you know, harshing on just that book or anything. And there are so many good books that I don't particularly think Jesus Calling is necessarily one of them. I wouldn't recommend that one. But there are a lot of good books, but this is the best book. And one of the issues that I think it is hard to not get snarky is because there is a little comment that actually it was in a foreword or something that she wrote, that Sarah Young wrote in one of the books, that said that she was reading the scriptures, but she just wanted more. And that statement, I want to give her the benefit of the doubt of like knowing that the heart is just that you want more of Jesus, you want more of him in your life. I can understand that. But I think we do need to be careful to looking for something that is beyond scripture as if we needed more than just what God's word is. And then she takes some liberties within that devotional to be very like she's talking as if she puts on the voice of Jesus. And so she, and again, I'm not trying to discredit her motives or anything like that, but it's just enough that gives me some flags. And one of the comments that one of our pastors made about this, Pastor Gabe, which I just thought was so insightful, is she makes Jesus sound very feminine. And I think that's something we need to pay attention to, gals. God in scripture is a he. God is a he, is our heavenly father. And I want to say that very boldly and loudly, and most people would be like, could you kind of keep that down? No, we really don't want to do that. Our God is, he's our heavenly father. And so we need to be careful of ways in which we would try to put Jesus within our own, you know, our own voice and the ways that we think he should sound. Now, he is perfect and he is nurturing. And he is, you know, he is all of the best elements of creation because he made it that way. But it gives me a pause to read something, especially on a devotional sense where you're reading it every single day. Because then you kind of hear it that way. You kind of pray it that way. You got to be careful about what you take in. And if you're one of those that you're like, oh, it doesn't bother me that way, I would say like if you're someone who's been in the Word a lot and you could hear some of the things she's saying and you can go, oh, this reminds me of this passage in Ephesians. Maybe you are just an experienced enough believer and, you know, familiarity with the Word that you could still pull out some of those gems. But I think by and large, and especially for as much as it's just available at Walmart and Costco and everywhere, it's not the best source for that. Really, we should turn to scripture. So those are. Anyone want to add anything, or did I just kind of?
Well, I think just remembering, you know, the Bereans. That remember, Paul came and talked to the Bereans about the gospel, and they went back to the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. And I think just it's really important as women to understand that we need to be in the scriptures, like you were saying, we need to be in the scriptures. It's actually really, you know, I think sometimes women think, oh, I know that's my husband needs to be in the scriptures, and he does for sure, but you do too. You need to read the scriptures for yourself, study them for yourselves, and when you read the scripture, you will then be able to discern what is true and what is not true, and when you hear things that aren't right, you'll go, that doesn't line up with the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. And that is so how it works, right? You know, the more you're in the Word, you'll be reading something. You might not even quite be able to put your finger on it. You might be like, I'm not real sure what's not quite right with this, but there's something there. Honestly, just thank the Lord for saving the time for you right there. Because then you can just go, you know what? I just think I'm just going to go back to Ephesians here for a bit. And that's just probably time better spent anyway. So there's that. But one other thing I did want to say when you have people that maybe they are super, super into Jesus calling or into different things, be careful to not just be quarrelsome too. I think, Jen, you brought that up upstairs. Just because we don't want to be contentious with people. Don't go look for a fight. Don't go like, you don't walk into someone's house when they've invited you to dinner and you see it on their shelf and you're just like, I can't believe you are reading this. Don't do that. You know, if the conversation comes up and you're able to have one, you know, a grace-filled, kind conversation about it, that's great. But you don't have to go out guns blazing all the time too, you know?
And I love, in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, I'll sum up. It basically says the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but rather be kind to everyone and gently instruct. Mm-hmm. And in James 3, 17, it talks about wisdom from heaven is willing to reason. It's peaceable, full of good fruit, and we're merciful to people. So it's okay to have a discussion with someone when we're on opposite sides of an issue, but it really matters that we're exercising the fruits of the Spirit as we speak to someone. So,
yeah. Okay, ladies, because we really have about 5 minutes left, so if there was one more question you wanted us to tackle, because all the ladies are like, well, we should probably go.
Maybe the husband one.
Okay, so let's talk about that. We had a marriage question, okay? So how to encourage your husband to spiritually lead the family when he isn't the leader or doesn't take the discipleship of the kids as seriously as you perhaps are? So that's a good question. Who wants to take that one?
I actually talked to my husband about this, which was so fruitful. Ask your husband how you can bless him as he leads your family and your home. His feedback might surprise you. It was really good. But this question is more about your relationship with your husband than your relationship with your kids. You are his custom-made counterpart. And as such, you get to support him and encourage him and really train yourself to not find fault with him. That doesn't produce anything good. You will find what you're looking for. And if you're looking for faults and shortcomings, you'll find them. He'll find them in you, by the way, too. We've got loads. But if you can be a detective looking for all the things that he's doing right, and all the ways in which he is leading your home. And it may not be the way you would like. You would like to be able to tell people he leads family devotions for your family every morning. And that's not happening. But I bet you could look further. And I bet there are other ways that you could honor the way that he is leading your home in a godly way. He's providing for it. The conversations that he has. The prayer that he has with you. The dedication he has to being consistent here. And to representing the Lord in his work relationships and his friendships. And whatever. You can find it. And being his encourager will bless him. It's a get to again. It's not a got to. You know, in Psalm 31, it says the heart of her husband trusts her. She does him good and not harm. And it's very easy for us to do them harm because we are so intimately close. We do see each other's faults closer than anyone else. We can hurt each other more easily than anyone else. And we get so comfortable with each other that it's really easy for us to just talk frankly, let it loose, be critical, complain. Oh, I wish I'd brought it with me. I looked through an old journal of when we had our Thursday morning Bible studies, and Judy had said, if your husband only ever is on the receiving end of hearing your wants, he'll never know that he's met your needs. He needs to know that he is doing well in your eyes. So make sure that your eyes are friendly eyes. You chose him. You picked him. You get to love him. You get to. Give him the benefit of the doubt and don't assume he is doing it wrong. If, you know, my husband said this, assume that he cares about his kids and maybe he's not aware of all the issues that are going on. You probably spend 10 times more time with your kids than he does. He's not going to know ooh, somebody's got really hurt feelings over this right now with their friend, and somebody is feeling really down about this, or somebody is worried about this. You can privately share those things with your husband and equip him to care for your kids when those conversations come up, because you don't know when they will. Anyway.
And I think one of the things that we can do, and, you know, as we begin our marriages, the Lord is so patient with us. It's really just important to know we're going to make mistakes. And Jesus is so faithful. When we lean on him, he's not our taskmaster as much as he is our coach. So maybe we didn't get something right. Go back to him. He'll give us another chance. He'll teach us to help us to do it right. But one of the things I think we can fall into in our earlier years of marriage, at least I know I did, is we have the lists. In Ephesians, we have the lists in Colossians of what husbands are to do, what wives are to do. And it is really easy to use those lists not for encouragement, but to judge. And no one grows under judgmental criticism. There's constructive criticism, but that's not necessarily our place as a wife. But all that to say, the Lord helps us go from being a bride. I know Tad and I will make a joke, you know, when we've done premarital counseling that, you know, you're first your bride and groom, and there's just so much joy. And then you might experience some times where you become jerk and brat. But then the marriage really starts to sink roots and gain ground when you start growing into being husband and wife. And that happens when wife, you begin to care about him and his experience and loving him, and for a husband to do that, hopefully for his wife. But if he is not leading the husband or the children or discipling them in the way that maybe you think he should, in the way that maybe you're even reading in the word that he should, that's where prayer. Be in touch with the Lord. Because when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he does give us the desires of our heart. That's a promise in Psalm 37:4. Mm-hmm. And it may not look the way you have pictured in your mind. I know there were so many times, and I think this is so important, that the first person that we pray for is our husband, that we're constantly in prayer for him. Because how many times the Lord, as I would be praying for Tad, would just pop a truth into my mind and just completely change my attitude, completely change my heart. And it would just be like, oh, he brought peace. You know? It would be so good. And usually it involved me laying myself down. But all that to say, the Lord is shaping your husband. And so it may not look the way you think it should look, but the Lord is shaping your husband. And as Jen said, your love, your support are so important. And remembering, too, that the love of God comes to my life through his forgiveness. It's not through my performance. And the love of God comes to our husbands through us, through forgiveness, not through his performance. And you can, if you have a husband who never wants to do devotions, that's okay. Because you can you can do what you can do. So in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, you know, it talks about, you shall teach them diligently. Love the Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And basically just saying, we're walking with the Lord. We're walking with God. He is our all-sufficiency. So talk about him. Talk about prayer. Talk about answered prayer. Point out the good things the Lord is doing. You know, but so even if your husband doesn't necessarily do that, you can do that with your kids. And I hope I'm not going on too long here. But I think another thing, as we talked about before, how resentment can come in through the back door and strangle us before we're even aware that it's there. But the resentment and the bitterness will do so much more damage to your children over this issue than if a husband actually does devotions or lead. It's so important not to let that, but to let forgiveness and love be the tone of your home. And that only comes by being closer to Jesus.
I love that. Thank you, Myrna.
I love that. It reminds me of the Bible study that we're going through on Tuesday nights. Esther, and what she did, she took 3 days to fast and pray while her people were being destroyed. And that's a lot of patience and trusting in the Lord. And I think if she can do that, we can do that. And to encourage your husbands and not criticize. And when I start to get frustrated about certain things, I know it's my own flesh, but to remember Proverbs 21, it says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. And I think, oh,
dip.
Right. And or to better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I don't want to be that. And I realize the wisest of women builds her house, and folly with her own hands tear it down, Proverbs 14:1. And remembering that the Lord will cover you regardless of what your husband decides to do. And so I think that I can rest in that. And and also remind your husband, we have a wonderful resource here, and that's Ironworks. Mm-hmm. Encourage your husbands to come, because I know Brett talks about being a good husband and a father monthly every time. So I think just men need to be around other men, especially in a society where men are being demasculated and being torn down by the toxic femininity, I would say. Mm-hmm. They need to hear from other men and more so than sometimes women, women at home. So, yeah, I think it's important to continue to pray. Yeah, always pray.
Do you want to add anything, Heidi? It's the last one.
Yeah, I was just thinking of, 1 Peter 3, how it says, and this is specifically talking about unbelieving husbands, but I think it probably applies to husbands who are maybe not leading, that you can win them over with without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And I just think, remembering that you're a team and that respect goes a really, really long way with your husbands, and just showing them that you love them, that you're on their team, that you care about them, that you are there for them, that you're their cheerleader, and that, looking for ways to compliment them and just show them that you're thankful for them. That goes a really, really long way. Mm-hmm. And the more you do that, I think you'll see your husband wanting to please you too, and wanting to listen to what you have to say when you have an opinion to share in a loving and respectful manner when the opportunity arises. And so, and I would just echo what you've all said, and just really pray. That is the answer. Pray also for your attitude, and that you would conduct yourself purely and with respect, because that's really the hard thing, I think. That's where it's challenging, is not responding in a bad way when you're upset, when you feel discouraged, or you see your husband doing something you don't think he should do. It's easy to respond negatively, but pray for wisdom, pray for respect, pray for just being really a kind, loving wife.
Mm-hmm. And when Marna brought up our list that we can use against each other in Ephesians, it says our list there, it says we are to respect, it actually says reverence your husband, which is a word that we're like, are you sure? No, that's what it says. It says that we are to respect and reverence our husband. So many things. If we could think about the things that we say, is this respectful? That would catch and maybe change course in a lot of things. Is this showing respect? So a lot of good stuff. Okay, we're going to close up, but I do want to add, there were some questions in here that were excellent that we just did not get to. So I don't want you, if you're out there and you're going, you didn't answer my question, please don't think it wasn't because we just did not get to it. So I hang on to these. We might do another, maybe we'll do a podcast Q&A one again. But also, sometimes people message in with kind of some personal stuff on the questions. And man, if you're in a place where you really are wrestling with some things, please call. And we have the Titus 2, if it's like a parenting thing, some of these were parent things, we have Titus 2 ladies that will come two by two. They come in twos, and they'll come and they'll meet with you, and they'll talk with you in your home, help you even with parenting and discipline issues, and just on a very mentoring one-on-one thing. So we have that available here at the church, but then also just women's counseling and discipleship. We have an excellent team of amazing, amazing women that if you're really struggling with some crisis situations, that you just need some biblical counsel, that's what those ladies are here for. So if I didn't answer your question, you're like, I'm really feeling, please call us. We would love to hear that. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time.
We thank you, Lord, that you are our ultimate counselor, Lord. You are the one that instructs us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that prompts us, reminds us of the things within your scriptures as we're going through life, as we're going through things that are difficult and feel beyond us, Lord. Nothing is beyond you. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can rest in your sweet sovereignty, that none of the situations that we find ourselves in have taken you by surprise. But Lord, in your graciousness, in your just all the things that nothing misses you. You're just aware of every detail. So Lord, I just thank you for that. I pray that we would all be reminded that that is the God that we serve, Lord. One that is all-knowing, all-powerful, and Lord, is one that we get to spend eternity in heaven with someday. And also as we're here with us right here in the here and now, just as we navigate the life that you have asked us to lead right now. Lord, would you just spur us women on towards obedience, towards your word, Lord? Would we just have hearts and minds that are determined to be submitted to what your word and what you have for us, Lord, regardless of how hard that looks? Because we know, Lord, that is where there is blessing and all good thing that comes from you. Is through obedience in your word. So we thank you for that. Lord, bless these women. I pray for the women that are online, the ones that will hear this even months and years from now, Lord. We pray, Lord, that they would reach for your word, Lord, and that you would just draw near to them. And we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.